Well, good morning. No chair today. Amen. I am pain-free today, and I'm not on any meds. Let's give God the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, today's a tough day for me because for the last 2 weeks, Jacqueline's been bringing the messages, Mission Impossible, a story about Jonah. And I mean, she's just hit it out of the park, and she had all these little catchy, you know, sticky statements and these little things, you know, you won't remember. And I don't have enough time to go through all of them. And then the little thing she did at the end, and there's no way I went home and told Tammy, I said, there's no way I can top that. So would y'all just extend grace to me today? And make sure you tell Jacqueline how wonderful she did next week when she's back. Amen. She did an awesome job. But I'm finishing up the series on Jonah. Who knows that Jonah is 4 chapters long? And in week 1, Jacqueline shared a message about Jonah running from God. And then last week, she covered most of chapter 2, a little bit in chapter 3, where he comes to his senses and comes back to God. And then today I'm going to pick up in chapter 4 where you would think he had learned all of his lessons, but no, Jonah didn't, just like we haven't. And I think, I don't like the way the story ends, if my opinion matters. It just kind of leaves you hanging. And what I think the Lord was telling me is you're going to finish the story. Not just me, but y'all, we're going to finish Jonah's story. Because now we're walking in Jonah's shoes. If you think about it, and God has called us and God is sending us, the question is, are you going? If you're familiar with Jonah's story, he was an Old Testament prophet who God called to do an awesome work, but it was a work Jonah didn't really want to do. He sent him on a mission to go tell the Ninevites, who were living in great sin, that they needed to change or God's judgment was going to come on them. But at first, Jonah resisted, right? God said go, and Jonah said no. Anybody? Anybody? God called you to do something, or he told you to do something, and your initial reaction was no, or not now, or I don't think I have what it takes, or, you know. And maybe you didn't run in the opposite direction. Jonah did. In week 1, we saw where he runs from God. Instead of going 500 miles to Nineveh, he goes 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Who would agree that he was running from God? Have you ever run from God? I have. When he was putting the call on full-time ministry on me, boy, I ran. And I ran for a few years until God, you know, got a hold of me and I came to my senses and I had to make a choice. Am I going to live for God or am I going to live for Bob? And I had to make some life change choices, and I'm glad that I did. Last week, Jacqueline shared a message about where he goes to Nineveh. He prays and turns back to God. God saves him with the whale, and he comes back to God, and he does deliver God's message. And it goes like this: 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was the message. And there's not much in the text that gives us a lot of detail, and so it allows us to kind of read into, if we were to give detail to that, what would it be? And one of the details I'm thinking is Jonah was really hoping that they would get God's judgment. He was the messenger, but you know, with any messenger, your heart can take you in one of two directions, and you can either hope for God's best or you can hope for God's judgment on people. Now, I know nobody in our church would ever think or ever pray that way about someone that's hurt you, that they would get what they deserve. I know we don't pray that way. But Jonah did. And then today, I'm going to finish it up, and I've titled today's message, The One Who Had a Run-In with God. Who's run from God, and who might recently, or maybe right now, you're in a run-in with God? You and God aren't seeing eye to eye. He's told you to do something that you're not doing, or you see him not doing something that you think he should. And you could say, I'm having a run-in with him. Who's ever had a run-in? How'd it turn out? How do you hope it turns out? Listen, did you learn anything? It's okay to have a run-in with God as long as you learn something from it. And so today we're going to see some lessons that Jonah, well, we don't know if he learned them or not. I think, again, we pick up the story. Are we going to learn the lessons that Jonah had an opportunity to learn or not? All right? So that's where we're going today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Jonah that helps us know what to do and what not to do the next time you call us or send us to do something significant for you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you move on our hearts today? Would you allow us to take an inventory of what's in our heart, what's in our head? And if there's anything that would bring interference into what you've called us to do or what you've told us to do, I pray we would deal with it. We would find out what it is. We would repent so that we don't get what we deserve. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to go back to the last verse in chapter 3 because I don't think we covered it. Because you got to know how 3 ends so you can now understand how 4 starts. So look at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. In other words, they repented, the Ninevites repented. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. In other words, he didn't give them what they deserved. Jonah was hoping he would. Jonah was hoping that God would give the Ninevites what they deserved, but God relented. He didn't do it. In other words, God changed his mind. And then look at verse 1 in chapter 4. But, go ahead and say it. Big but. Huh? Who knows the Bible is full of big buts? Okay? But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and Jonah became angry. I would have thought it should have said, and this pleased Jonah very much, that these dirty, rotten Ninevites who deserved God's punishment came to their senses and they repented and God relented and they didn't get what they deserved. The Christian attitude should be, praise God. But it says Jonah became angry. God was slow to anger. Jonah was quick to get angry. God was pleased when they repented. Jonah was not happy about it at all. God was full of grace and mercy. Jonah had none. Now, he liked God giving it to him. He just didn't like it when he gave it to the Ninevites. And you know, Christians can be that way. I've been that way. I love it when God works in my favor. But sometimes I don't like it when he works in other people's favor when I'm thinking they don't deserve it. So, with me in mind, I want to share a few lessons. The same lessons Jonah had an opportunity to learn, we have an opportunity to learn. And I hope that as I'm sharing these 4 lessons from chapter 4, that if one of them fits your situation, that you would deal with it the right way. And today would be a great day to say, Lord, forgive me for having handled it wrong. Forgive me for handling it wrong right now. Or Lord, help me not to handle it wrong in the future. The next time you've called me or sent me to do something and I stiff arm you. Amen? So here's lesson number 1. Hatred clouds your thinking. Hatred. What really caused Jonah's anger was his hatred for the Ninevites and the reality that God saved them instead of putting judgment on them. It was God's love that motivated him to show them mercy, but it was Jonah's hatred that motivated him to demand God's justice. And when God didn't give it, Jonah became angry. That word angry in the Hebrew is the word hara or hara, H-A-R-A, and it means with evil desire or intent. Literally, it means hateful. There's righteous anger, the kind Jesus had, and then there's unrighteous anger. Who knows that your righteous anger can turn into unrighteous anger if you don't stay tethered to God through the process? And maybe it doesn't start out as full-blown hatred. Maybe it starts out with, I just don't like what they did to me. I don't like them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to be around them. Starts with an offense. But then you carry some thought in your head that causes your heart to get off track. That's somebody's kid. Check your number. If they paid you, go see them. It's the kind of anger that caused Jonah to run from God in the first place. He did not want to go minister to the Ninevites because they were dirty, rotten sinners and they deserved to die. And sometimes we might have someone in our life that we don't like, or maybe we are on the verge of hate, some level of hate, and you hope they never come to Christ. You hope they get what they deserve. Now, it would really break my heart if I heard that about any of our members, because we're all about loving God, loving people, living with purpose. But just in case there's someone tucked away somewhere that comes to mind, the Holy Spirit's going, I said at the beginning, would you just deal with it? If the shoe fits, put it on and deal with it. Amen? It's the kind of anger that causes us to hope they get what they deserve. Now, let me give you some modern day examples, right? You're driving the speed limit and someone comes whipping by 10, 15, 20 miles faster than the limit. And what's your first thought? I hope they get a ticket. But when Tammy drives fast, she ain't getting a ticket, right? No, she's not, because God has her back. Or someone is guilty of a crime or guilty, let's say, of murder. And you hear about it on TV, and your first thought might be, I hope they get what they deserve. Aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve? Or someone beats your kid out in a position on a sports team, and you would never pray this out loud, you wouldn't even admit it, but you're praying that kid gets hurt so your kid can play. I had that thought when one of my sons was playing high school football. I was hoping that he might be given an opportunity to go into the game if the guy that was in front of him got hurt. I didn't pray for him to get hurt, but it wouldn't have broken my heart had he gotten hurt. You see that kind of gray, wishy-washy area that God lovers can put themselves in? You got to be careful. It'll cloud our thinking. And like I said, it may not be full-blown hatred. It might start off with jealousy. It might start off with envy or unforgiveness. But there's something that can get in there that can cause our thinking to become cloudy. And here's the thing. Jonah thought he was right. But he was really wrong. I wonder how many Christians are guilty of that. We think we're so right, when in fact we might just be wrong. Which is why we need God's word. And we need the counsel of other believers that don't have hatred in their heart, to give us sound counsel, to let us know, are we in the right direction? Are we heading off in the weeds? Are we going to get in trouble? Let's look at verse 2. It says, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. Why would we complain about that? Slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Boy, there's pride. Instead of him acknowledging he could be wrong and repenting and asking for forgiveness, he's going, just take my life. God, if this is the way you're going to be, if you're not going to give people what they deserve, just take me out of here. Nonsense. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? That was really the issue, wasn't it? Jonah, why are you so angry? Right? It was his anger that was clouding his thinking and seeing things just the opposite of the way God sees it. Listen, when our heart's not right, when our mind's not right, that's a time to really be careful and ask some other people, certainly go to God. God, search my heart. Is there something that's clouding my thinking? Because it will affect my behavior. We see it with Jonah. It'll happen with us, right? Who's ever gotten mad at God because he didn't do something the way you thought he should have done it? Or because he did something maybe for someone else that he didn't do for you? He blesses your friend with a new car or a new job or maybe a new relationship, maybe a new child, a new baby. These are things you've been praying for. It's not happening for you, but it's happening for them. And if we're not careful, we can let envy and jealousy creep in and cloud our thinking. I love Romans 12. Well, I'm not saying, okay. I said I love Romans 12, 15. I don't necessarily love it. Let me read it. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Who would agree that it's easier to weep for those who are weeping than to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, especially when they're rejoicing about things that we don't have and we need? So, if that's the case, it could be that our thinking has become clouded. And here's the, in life group, if you go to life group this week, one of the questions is, if that's you, and there's nothing wrong with that being you, but if that's you, you need to ask God, why is my thinking clouded? What is it clouded by or from? And do an inventory. Is it unresolved issues, unforgiveness, jealousy? God, why is my thinking clouded that way that I would want something bad to happen to them? And take it to the Lord and ask the Lord to deal with it. Here's number two, lesson number two. God's ways are always right, even if you don't understand them. I don't understand everything in the Bible. But I've come to this realization that if I'm going to have faith in God's word, I need to have faith in all of God's word. Even if I don't understand it or agree with it. God is God, I'm not. And that's just a good foundation. That's a good plumb line. That's a good foundation line. Here's the problem. Jonah thought he was so right and that God was so wrong, he was ready to call it quits. I've been that way in some relationships throughout my life. I thought I was so right and I thought they were so wrong. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. Don't look at Tammy. I'm not talking about Tammy this time. It'll cloud our thinking, won't it? But we need to know that God's ways are always right. Let's keep reading verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. In other words, he's throwing a pity party. He's pouting. Any pouters? Come on. Don't make me be the only one. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah, we pout, don't we? We don't get our way, and so we just pout. We sit on the sideline. We're not sure what we want to do. We're not even sure how we feel about it. We're still processing. But you know what? I'm going to sit on the sideline until I can figure it out. You're on the side. You've been on the sideline for a long time. You're not in the game. That's not God's plan. That's the enemy's plan. The enemy's plan is to keep you on the sideline and out of the action. If he can't keep you from coming to God, he'll keep you from serving God and obeying God and doing what God's called you to do. He did it with Jonah. He'll do it with us. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that. Now, just for review, right? When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he was not happy. And then when he messed up and he went overboard into the mouth of a big fish, which was God's plan of salvation for Jonah, he wasn't happy. When the Ninevites repented, Jonah was not happy. When God relented and spared the Ninevites, Jonah was not happy. But when God provided Jonah with some comfort, oh, I'm happy. Hopefully that's not our attitude, is it? When things go our way, we're happy. When things don't go our way, we moan, groan, and complain. Tammy has witnessed my moaning, groaning, and complaining for the last, what, 2 or 3 months? Or maybe going all the way back to January when I've been battling these things. And, you know, I've even complained to God. I said, God, you know, I know you can heal. I don't know why you're not healing. So the ball's in your court, God. I could receive a healing anytime you're ready to give it to me. For some reason, that just makes me feel better. When it comes to receiving things, oh, we like that. We're happy about that. When it comes to giving up things, not so much. right? When it comes to giving up our money, or when we have to serve, or when we have to help someone move, or take someone a meal, we kind of moan, groan, and complain. Which leads me to my third point. If you continually complain, God will give you a reason to. Now, I want you to pay attention to point number three. Because it kind of works against this whole thought of sometimes, and listen, let me be clear. God is a good God. But I'm convinced that his definition of good and what's good for us doesn't always agree with ours. Amen. Are we okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, number three, if you continually complain, God will give you a reason to. It reminds me of my dad when I was growing up. He would say something like, "What are you crying about? Come here, I'll give you something to cry about." Any dads or moms like that? Okay, well, God's doing that to Jonah. In order to help Jonah see his character flaw and his error in his ways, God does something to open his eyes. In a sense, he gives something for Jonah to cry about. Let's look at verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. It doesn't say the devil provided it. Oh, God's a good God. He would never send a worm. That's not what the text says. It says, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. He sent a worm into Jonah's life to teach him something or to expose something. Could it be that what you're going through that has caused you to have a run-in with God is really for your benefit? You just don't see it that way because your thinking is clouded. And you're thinking, God's a good God. He would never do this. This must be an attack from the enemy. And God says, no, it's me sending the worm. I'm trying to show you something that you need to learn. So be careful who you point the finger at the next time things aren't going well. It could be God trying to teach you something. It could be God trying to test you to just see, oh, I'm not an angry person. Okay, I'm going to test you this week, Bob, to see if you've got any anger stored up in there. Could it be God that to teach us a lesson, we'll send a worm into our life, which chewed the plant that was giving Jonah his comfort. Listen, when our comfort becomes threatened, the gloves come on, don't they? Huh? Some of you don't want to get uncomfortable for God's purposes, and that'll be a fight you're going to fight the rest of your life. He goes on to say, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. As if the worm wasn't enough. I'm going to send a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Listen to what he says. It is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That's pride. That's pride. It'll cloud our thinking. It'll affect our behavior. Let's keep reading, verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? In other words, it seems like, Jonah, you care more about that plant that was giving you comfort than all these people that are lost, and I need you to help me get them saved. Question. G-Church, what do you care about more than what God has called you to do for him and those he loves? Recent statistics. Williamson County. Who lives in Williamson County? Travis is probably no better. Two-thirds of the people in a phone poll survey, they were called, and they were asked the question, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Only one-third of the respondents said yes, and two-thirds said no. Could we draw a conclusion from that roughly two-thirds might not be born again and saved if they don't believe that Jesus is the way for salvation? So if it's two-thirds and you live in a neighborhood, that's the equivalent of, let's say your house, for me and my house, we serve the Lord, but the two houses on either side of me might be lost. And God has given us a great commission assignment to share our faith with them with the hopes that they might, like the Ninevites, repent so that God can relent and not give them what they deserve. And my question is, what's more important than that? Is it your job that's getting in the way? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it your reputation? Is it your comfort? Is it your... What is it? What is it that's keeping you from doing what God has called you to do? Like Jonah. What's causing you to stiff arm? What's causing you to procrastinate? What's causing you to put it off? God would say, what's more important? Your lost neighbors or your... And you fill in the blank. And I would say we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. And if you're not, then forgive me for including you in that. But I don't think there's too many that aren't. And we could certainly learn from you. And then here's point number four. God's love and mercy is for everyone, and so should yours. God's love and mercy should be for everyone, and so should yours. So if you can think of a person, I brought it up a while ago, maybe someone that's hurt you, done you wrong, and you've written them off, right? You might say something like, I'm going to love them from a distance, and there's okay to love, but do you really love them from a distance, or is that just a spiritual sounding phrase that might identify you still have hatred in your heart for them? And if it is, deal with it. Deal with it. You get with God. You don't need to get with me or anybody. Just get with God and say, God, there's this person that I've held this against. And I have to be honest. I don't like them. In fact, God, I might have some level of hate towards them. And if that's the case, listen, get with God and deal with it. Hopefully you know it's not right to continue carrying hatred in your heart, because it will affect your behavior. And it'll cause you to stiff arm God. It'll cause you to run in the opposite direction. You will not do what God tells you to do if that's the case and you don't deal with it. Amen? Jonah had a warped value system. He cared about the plant more than the people. It's like people that care more about animal rights than human rights. Right? They'll protest for saving whales and saving elephants, but they don't think a thing about not saving babies. We just have a warped value system. The world does, just like Jonah did. And then I want to share this. This is something Peter wrote in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. This is the part I want you to catch. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone. Say that with me. Everyone. Everybody. Everyone. To come to repentance. Even that person that's in the forefront of your mind that you can't stand. Maybe that person that did you wrong and you hope they get what they deserve. Even that person, God says, is worthy of your mercy and your forgiveness and your love. Can you humble yourself enough to confess that and deal with that so it doesn't cloud your thinking and cause you to do something that, well, doesn't line up with what God's plan is for your life? Amen? So God's love and mercy is for everyone, and so should ours. So should yours. And so this morning, what do you hear God speaking to you about this? And to recap, I want to present three ideas for you to think about. Three ideas for you to maybe ponder and get with God about and make sure that there's not something in the way interfering with your ability to hear God's voice and then obey. Maybe some of you here today, like Jonah, God has called you to do something you don't want to do. Maybe something you don't agree with. Maybe you could call it, I'm having a run-in with God, or maybe you're running from God. I remember when the call of full-time ministry came to me, when it was presented to me, I dodged it. I did not want to go full-time ministry because I had a family of four. Tammy was a stay-at-home mom trying to support four kids. You know, they don't pay children's pastors the kind of money to support a big family like that. So I didn't really think God could provide for our needs, and so I didn't want to go that way. I love ministry, but not full-time. And I ran from that for 2 or 3 years until God cornered me one day in my office and had me take a hard inventory. And it really was a trust issue. I didn't trust God. Now, nothing's good in ministry if you don't trust God. So I had to deal with that trust issue, right? He made me put my mouth where my money was, and I had to repent. And it was based on that where I said, yes, God. And boy, I was nervous in the service. I knew my answer needed to be yes. I just didn't like the yes answer because of what it was going to possibly create for me. And so ask yourself, if something's clouding your thinking, ask God, what is that? What is that that's clouding my thinking? For me, it was the fear of not having provision that caused me to run in the opposite direction. What is it for you, maybe? If it's you, what is it? And here's the caution. You can justify it in your mind as being right, even when it's wrong. Jonah did. We can too. Some of you are running from God, but you don't call it that. You're saying, God's just going to take me in a different direction. But there's nothing specific. You're on the sideline. You're just in this ever-ending period of inactivity because there's something deep down in here that you haven't dealt with. And I'm just challenging you, would you deal with that so it doesn't interfere in your walk with God? Amen? Just know that God's ways are always right, even though you don't understand them or agree with them. And it's never the wise thing to do. This wasn't in my first notes, but I just thought of this. It's never the right thing to do to tell God no. Just write that down. It's never the right thing to do to tell God no, or not now, God. If you'll always tell God yes, you can trust Him that there's going to be something good at the end of that. Or like Jonah, is your little plant of personal comfort more important than your responsibility to share your faith and win souls? And what is that? What is that that's causing you from doing that? We have a class here at our church called Equip. And part of our Equip class is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And part of the work of the ministry is sharing your faith so that other people, like the Ninevites, can hear that God's willing to relent if they'll repent. We're all Jonahs. We've been commissioned to go and tell all the Ninevites who are living a worldly life that God has judgment coming your way, and the only way you can be saved is if you'll acknowledge that and repent and ask Him to forgive you. You won't get what you deserve. That's good news. But what's keeping us from sharing it? Would you be willing to get personally uncomfortable for someone else's eternal comfort? Because if that's the case, there's a lot of conversations that still need to be had with you and your friends, you and your family, and you and your neighbors. Or maybe some of you are like the Ninevites. You need to hear the good news that God has for you, that God so loved you and everybody in this world that He made a way for them not to get what they deserve. And in their place, He sent His Son to take on what they deserved. He took it upon Himself so we wouldn't have to. That's just opposite of the way the world thinks. You know, the world's having a hard time with this whole Charlie Kirk storyline, aren't they? They're just confused. But Charlie Kirk knew. He knew what his job was. He knew the risks. He might have not gone public with it, but there's just something that tells me he and his wife knew that this could cost my life, but I'm willing to do it anyway. Send me, Lord. He didn't have any of the problems Jonah had. He didn't have any other problem, as far as I know, that we have. We let things get in the way so we don't have to be made uncomfortable for the kingdom's sake. I want to be more like Charlie, don't you? I want to be able to take more risk, even though I know it's going to cost me some comfort. It's also God's desire that none should perish. I read that earlier, didn't I? Listen, it's God's desire that none should perish. People sometimes, why would a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. Listen. If you're a veteran Christian, you know this. But if you're a newbie, you might not know this. So I want to make it really clear for you. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We were born into sin. And so by default, we're headed for hell. It's like being on this boat. I call it God's love boat. And we jump overboard. And we're drowning in a sea of sin. And someone on that boat, his name is Jesus, he throws you this life ring for you to grab onto because he wants to save you. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But you're out there floundering, trying to do it your own way, and you don't believe he's the only way. And there's a life ring right there in front of you, but you don't reach out and grab it. God wants you to grab it so he can save you. But you don't, because you're hard-headed. You're stiff-necked. You're like Jonah. I don't believe in God. I don't need God. And God's going, no, really, you got to believe me, because this is real stuff. Whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. He made a way for us to not get what we deserve. But we have to reach out and grab onto that for ourselves. You have to reach out and say, God, I deserve death, but this life ring tells me you love me so much, you don't want me to die, and I'm going to put my trust in you and believe that I have eternal life, not eternal death. That was the message to the Ninevites, and that's still the message to the world today. We're just the Jonas. In fact, at the end of chapter 4, it kind of ends with, Jonah, are you going to deal with your anger problem? That's kind of how it ends. We don't know if he does or not. But then God showed me, you're in Jonah's shoes now. Bob, how are you going to continue it? Church, we're in Jonah's shoes. Are we going to go tell the Ninevites that they can be saved? Or do we just want to sit under a nice little, be careful, God may send a worm. He may send a scorching sun to get your attention, right? Who would rather just go out and do what we know we should do before we're forced to do it? Or before we lose something in the process, before we learn our lesson? Let's just obey God. That's just always the right thing to do. It's not always easy, not always fun, but it's always right to just obey God. Can I hear a big amen? Father, thank you for Jonah's story. May it help us live our story better so we can give you the glory you deserve when you've called us or send us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. And so I pray that all of us would chew on this message and identify, is there something that's clouding our thinking, that's affecting our behavior and keeping us from going to Nineveh? And if it is, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the desire and the wisdom and the knowledge to deal with it. And if you're here this morning, here in our church with us, or you're watching online, maybe you're like the Ninevites. They needed to know that there was hope for them if they changed their ways. And I want to tell you, there is hope for anybody. There's hope when you put your hope in Jesus. He will forgive you of all your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. And he's already taken care of the penalty in your place. All you have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I accept that for my sin. And so if you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, maybe you want to do it today watching online, I just want to lead you in a simple prayer that communicates the truth behind God's word. If you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is the way to eternal life, then you can be saved. And so I'm just going to pray a prayer like that. And if that shoe needs to go on your foot, would you pray along with me? Say, "Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve death. But it's good news. It's good news that you love me more and you sent your son to die in my place so I wouldn't have to. Lord, for that I say thank you. And with that, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need saving. And I can't do it without you. And so today I get off the throne of my life and I ask you to sit on it. Instead of me being the Lord and the God of my life, I ask you to be the Lord of my life. And teach me your ways so I can follow you and do what you've called me and that you're going to send me to do. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me grow strong in my faith, that you would make my commitment to obey at any cost would be increased as I walk closer to you. And in the end, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in the life that I live from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.